Yeah, so Habakkuk 3. And I remember when I decided to pick Habakkuk 3 as my dissertation topic, that my supervisor said, yes, you must really love the passage you're working with, or it's going to be tedious and difficult to get through. And Habakkuk 3 is really one of my favorite passages in the Bible, because it's vivid, it is powerful, and it is challenging. This summer, we've been looking at the character of God and different aspects that we see in God and how he interacts with his creation. We saw him as a storyteller, as unpredictable but still predictable in that aspect, as lawgiver, rejoicer. And last week, we looked at God as beyond metaphor, looking at God as mother in the text. I haven't preached a full message in this community on Habakkuk 3 yet. I did an almost message on Habakkuk 3 when I did a Christmas message a little while ago. And so it's a good segue from the last pictures that Rob showed of the nativity scene. In the Greek translation of Habakkuk 3, it talks about God being revealed between two living creatures, and we see him between the ox and the donkey being revealed in many nativity iconographic paintings, and that's because of Habakkuk 3, so it's a good segue into God being revealed in history through Jesus. And Habakkuk 3 is a passage that highlights God as powerful warrior, and the title of my dissertation was Mighty to Save. Bachelor and Master's were both song titles, and the same with my dissertation, Mighty to Save. And one of the ideas is to, in that sentence, mighty to save, is being mighty and having the ability to save. But that doesn't always happen the way we want it to happen. He doesn't always save powerfully in the way that we expect, the way that we hope, the way that we necessarily long for. We end up being in these situations of longing for God to reveal himself as mighty, as powerful, and trying to find peace in those situations as we wait, as we long, as we experience the disorder of life sometimes. It's hard to find peace in those situations. Before we get into the passage itself, I'd like to highlight a few things. And one of them is Old Testament language and the context that a lot of the prophetic oracles are given in. And this is the framework of the ancient Near East and the time when Habakkuk was prophesying. And it's this idea that success or God revealing himself is met with the removal of enemies or the destruction of the opposing forces against them, those who are suppressing them in a very violent and powerful way. And this is, when you read through the prophets, this is often how the text how the story is told in the text, is God defeating the enemies, removing them from oppressing God's people. We see this in the Psalms, powerfully in those imprecatory Psalms where violence is called down against those who are oppressing the psalmist. In the world of Habakkuk, this is the Babylonians who are given freedom, or even more so, raised up by God to enact judgment against God's people, against Habakkuk, to overthrow Judah and Jerusalem. And in this situation, this context, for Habakkuk, God revealing himself would be the destruction of the Babylonians, those people being removed from oppressing Habakkuk. And this is what we find in the book of Habakkuk. So the Babylonians are about to invade, and Habakkuk wrestles and argues, even confronts God on this, and calls into question why God would do this. How can this be happening? Why can such an unjust, evil people be brought to bring justice against God's people? It throws life into chaos for Habakkuk. And the book is set up in this answer and question with God. And I'd like to highlight one aspect of the second exchange where God speaks in response to Habakkuk. And it's up there on the slide. It's Habakkuk 2, verses 2 to 3, if you skip just two ahead. I believe, yeah. And it says here, "Then the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that a runner may read it. For there is a vision for the appointed time. It speaks of the end and does not lie. If it seems to tarry, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. I want to highlight the word still in this passage. And this is what God says to Habakkuk. I'm doing something. I'm acting. I'm not going to leave you in chaos and disorder and frustration. But wait. Wait for it. Be still. Many link this vision that God promises to Habakkuk as being what's revealed to him in Habakkuk 3 to 15, verses 3 to 15, and this powerful description of God entering into history, into Habakkuk's situation. Habakkuk 3 is on page 1428 in the New Living Translation, but as with last week, we're going to read from the New Revised Standard Version, but you could have it out if you'd like to look at it. I mentioned last week that the character of God at times is like an overhead projector. We have those layers of clear images with, if you layer them up, 7 or 10 or whatever images, that it makes a picture, but they're all separate images that you can stack up. And these were, of course, in the days before PowerPoint. And in prophetic texts, especially ones like Habakkuk that are mixed with psalmic material, there's many layers of pictures and images which shape the understanding of the text that stand in the background. And they come out in various ways when you go through the text. And Habakkuk is one of those texts that has so many layers of images in its background, which makes it a difficult text to interpret, and why there's plenty of stuff to write, about 300 pages on Habakkuk 3. It's quite a layered image. Interestingly enough, another fun fact about Habakkuk 3 is that it's the only when you read through the Psalms, you see Selah all throughout, not all throughout, but through a majority of the first three books of the Psalms. And Habakkuk 3 is the only passage outside of the Psalms with that Selah in there, which is interesting. So Habakkuk 3 is a text which pulls from a lot of the imagery of the ancient Near East. You have Babylonian, Canaanite, and Egyptian imagery, and commonly shared imagery, and it's all kind of layered on this very powerful text. And it's not just a text that's supposed to be read at a distance. It's a text that's supposed to be experienced, as if you're in the middle of this visionary experience with the prophet Habakkuk, and the way it's shaped and the way that the verbs are used pulls the reader in to experience this text. So with no further ado, I will then read Habakkuk 3, and the NRSV will be on the slides. So, a prayer of the prophet Habakkuk according to Shigionath. O Lord, I have heard of your renown, and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In wrath, you remember mercy. In wrath, may you remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. The brightness was like the sun. Rays came forth from his hand where his power lay hidden. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed close behind. He stopped and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The eternal mountains were shattered along his ancient pathways. The everlasting hills sank low. I saw the tents of Cushan under affliction, and the tent curtains of the land of Midian trembled. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord, or your anger against the rivers, or your rage against the sea when you drove your horses, your chariots, to victory? You brandish your naked bow, sated were the arrows at your command, Selah. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The torrent of water swept by. The deep gave forth its voice. The sun raised high its hands. The moon stood still in its exalted place at the light of your arrows speeding by, at the gleam of your flashing spear. In fury you trode the earth. In anger you trampled nations. You came forth to save your people, to save your anointed. You crushed the head of the wicked house, laying it bare from foundation to roof. You pierced with their own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter us, gloating as if ready to devour the poor who were in hiding. You trampled the sea with your horses, churning the mighty waters. I hear and I tremble within. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones and my steps tremble beneath me. I wait quietly for the day of calamity to come upon the people who attack us. Though the fig tree does not blossom and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olives fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer and makes me tread upon the heights. To the leader with stringed instruments. Habakkuk 3:2 begins with a prayer for God to act and to remember mercy in this time of turmoil. In our own time, as the NRSV translates that, is better understood as right now. There's capital letters in my notes here. Right now. Yelled out, screamed out. It's not to God like when you get around to it, or if it's not too much trouble, would you mind acting in this situation? No, it's a demand. It's pounding the pulpit, so to speak. It's wake up, do something right now in our midst. Revive it, make it known, remember mercy. Come on, God, let's get going. And out of this prayer comes this visionary experience where Habakkuk is confronted with this picture of God coming to save his people. And the idea pulls actually from Sinai. And if you remember Sinai being the place where Elijah, called Horeb in Deuteronomy, encounters God in an unpredictable sort of way, not how he has expected God to act. Or Moses, as he's wandering around taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. This is where God encounters those two figures, encounters them in this southern region, in this geographical place. Team and Mount Paran point us to this ancient mountain, this ancient place of God's revelation to his people, beyond the temple where the presence of God was set to reside. It's this ancient, from the beginning points of God's revelation that Habakkuk draws on as he sees God being revealed. And it's with brilliant light, with rays flashing, with this almost like thunderstorm of lightning that brilliantly lights up the sky. And this image of light points towards deliverance, points towards salvation, the purpose for why God is coming, why he is entering the history, the story for Habakkuk. And then out of this imagery, we see God riding, the picture of God riding in chariots and taking out bows and arrows and firing spears and even grabbing a sword and doing direct combat with the enemies of God's people as a very powerful warrior, very close to the text in these powerful images. And all throughout this vision, the earth is thrown into chaos, to panic. The mountains are trembling. Everything is shaking. Everything is disrupted because of God entering into the story, entering into history. With verse 16, it's then the prophet who is thrown into panic. He calls on God to reveal himself, to break forth into the narrative. But as God does this, Habakkuk is floored. He is in complete panic. It's in some of the most vivid language of being completely done and having no strength whatsoever. Rottenness entering his bones is like the very life being let out from Habakkuk. He is completely KO'd. But out of this panic is a move towards resolve. It's a move towards trusting in God regardless of the situation. It's a move to an active intent waiting for God to act. Out of this panic, out of this chaos, out of this disorder that Habakkuk is now experiencing, he's able to move beyond that into trust, into praise, even praise. Habakkuk 3:17-18 is this transition, and verse 17 is highlighting that if everything completely fails, if there is nothing worthwhile, basically, he's still going to rely on God. He's still going to put his trust in God and praise God despite all circumstances. The figs, fruit, olive, grain, livestock, these are the staples of culinary life for the ancient Near East. This is as if saying there is no food whatsoever in the house and there's no hope for food in any way. Even if that experience happens, even if he has nothing to sustain him, he will still rejoice and trust. He will still find reason to trust God in these situations. And so Habakkuk is then the model prayer for his community. He's demonstrating to them the way that they should respond in this time of disorder, in this chaos, in this feeling of being completely lost and being conflicted about what's happening, what is going on. In this distress, they should then wrestle with God as Habakkuk does throughout the book. They should challenge God. They should call on him to act. They should look for the ways he's acted before and remember this. But even if they're left with disorder, with chaos, they're called into praise and to find some sort of peace and trust in the situation of chaos. Habakkuk recognizes that the God he worships is a God who is active in history, who has come out to deliver his people before, who has saved, who is a mighty warrior, who can save his people, and who is worthy of praise. And the tension in the book of Habakkuk, and by extension Habakkuk's people, is that they must wait in this time of disorder for God to act, that they must wait in this desperate situation where chaos is abounding, where there doesn't seem to be order. They're called to wait and hope and long and expect God to act. But what he recognizes and what Habakkuk calls his people to recognize is that God is still trustworthy in these situations. He is still God. He is still the Lord of the world. He is still coming, even if it seems far off. He calls them into an opportunity of peace. Peace is elusive. Peace is hard to find, especially in moments of despair and frustration where everything seems to be falling apart and there seems to be no hope and there is nothing there. We're in this moment of waiting for God to break into the narrative of life, to break in and act, to do this single moment to save and deliver, to defeat our enemies. This is the powerful moment that Habakkuk longs for, the powerful moment that we are often waiting for and longing for. We're calling out, God, do it right now. Do it in this situation where I feel complete disorder, despair, frustration. And I find in our Christian journey, or in my Christian journey, that I often come around to these places in almost like a cycle that is reflected in Habakkuk, where there's disorder, and then I wrestle with God in this kind of interaction, but then I remember the ways he's been faithful and have this new encounter of him, but it seems to then come back to the beginning where there's disorder, there's frustration, and having to experience it again. It's often in these moments where there is disorder that peace is so hard to find, and where you can look out in situations and be like, what are you doing, God? Where are you? Why are you not acting? Why are you not intervening in this circumstance? Why are you not creating order in what seems to be so much disorder and chaos in my life, in others' lives, in the world, in creation? Sometimes easier to kind of find a calm of ignorance and not reflection in those circumstances, and to kind of bury one's head in the sand and just try to drown out those questions. For me, preaching regularly forces me to engage that almost every week, and that head in the sand place isn't easy to find. But that sort of situation, is that trying to find ignorance and bliss, isn't true peace. It isn't the peace that gets us through those circumstances and into that place of praise in God regardless of all circumstances, of all situations. The book of Habakkuk guides us, as I mentioned, in these places of questioning, wrestling, trusting, waiting, praising, and even peace, even security in that. And that's why the last verse of Habakkuk is actually very, very important. Many translations translate the beginning phrase as the NRSV translates it, God the Lord is my strength. Many translate this as the sovereign Lord, and most translations do this when you have Yahweh, which is often translated Lord, and then Adonai side by side. They translate it as sovereign Lord, and it highlights God's lordship and power over creation. It's when Lord is doubled up to create this sort of firm reliance and trust in God acting and his bringing of order to chaos, of being Lord of the world. And so even though the word peace isn't stated in the text, verse 19 highlights this image quite strongly of peace. It's the, he makes my feet like the feet of a deer, and he makes me tread on the heights. This verse is like saying God brings peace. He brings safety. He brings security. He brings strength, stability, and protection. And the sure-footedness that's highlighted in the deer, this is how God leads us in the chaos of life, in the disorder, in the despair, in the destruction. He is our guide. He is our peace. He is our sustainer, our strength, our savior. So when we find ourselves in those situations of questions, in those situations of disorder that Habakkuk finds himself in, we're able to trust, we're able to rely, and we're able to praise, and we're able even to find peace. But the struggle isn't to find peace when everything is perfect, when everything is right. It's the struggle to find peace when everything is actually not right, when everything is not okay. And that's what Habakkuk helps us to find as the model prayer for his community. To seek, to argue, to question God, to wrestle with him. To pray, petition, to seek God to act, to tell him to act right now. But then to remember the times of God acting in creation, acting in situations of past, and to trust and find peace that he is indeed going to act again, even if that seems far off, even if it might be in ways that we don't expect or are not sure. To trust in his character as the one who is faithful, as the one who acts in mercy, as the one who saves, the one who's able to see the whole picture, to find peace and trust in this God and his character, to grasp a vision of God in a similar way that Habakkuk does, and understand the reality of God's coming intervention into history, into our situations of disorder and chaos. Wouldn't it be nice to see a vision of salvation the way that Habakkuk demonstrates, this powerful, overwhelming image of God defeating the enemies? For Habakkuk's experience with verse 16, it might be too much to wish for. We'd almost be worried about seeing that kind of intense imagery in the way that Habakkuk responds after that. But it's not the vision of salvation that distanced us from Habakkuk. What distanced us from Habakkuk is the fact that God has entered history, that he has arrived, that he has come to save us. What distanced us from Habakkuk is the advent of Jesus in the world. What distanced us from Habakkuk is Jesus' death and resurrection, the fact that he has defeated the enemies of death and sin, that he has subjected all things under his feet. And it is in this that we are able to find peace. Even though our lives circle back into turmoil, into chaos, into disorder in our daily events, in our living, in our attempts to try to make real the gospel that Jesus is Lord, in our attempts to partner with things being made new, in our attempts to live in relationship with others and to experience life, we are thrown then into chaos once again. But what brings peace is the truth that God has come, that Jesus reigns, that he is Lord, that he is our strength, that he is our peace. And it doesn't mean that there won't be chaos, that there won't be disorder, that there won't be challenges, that there won't be times where we wonder where God is, and we wonder how long, we wonder what he's doing, we wonder where he is. But because of the cross, because of Jesus' resurrection, we're still able to find peace in those situations. We're able to rescue, we're able to argue, we're able to question God. But we're also able to praise, we're able to see how he has already started to work things out through his Son, through his Spirit in the world. Habakkuk provides that model, not by ignoring the turmoil, pretending that it's not there, pretending that everything is all right, but by engaging God in those questions, he's able to find peace. He's able to further understand who God is as his mighty Savior, even though he's called to wait. He's able to understand this through prayer, through seeking God, through listening to God, through experiencing what God shows him, what God gives him in his vision. How things worked out would be beyond what Habakkuk could understand, how he's able to even see how God's story was unfolding in the life of his people, culminating in the advent of Jesus in his death and resurrection. But we are called, even in this order, to recognize who God is, how he's revealing himself in new ways, in ways that are beyond our understanding, in ways that give us peace, give us hope, give us longing for how he'll bring everything together and how he's Lord of the world and is making all things new. Habakkuk receives a vision to help him understand the power and the might of God. And it's something that we can long for, this new understanding, a new vision of who God is in our situations and our circumstances. But not unlike Habakkuk, we're able to experience a close encounter with God through the table. Each and every week, we're able to come and partake of the table. And it's a brief moment where we leave our pews, where we come forward, we tear off a piece of the bread and the cup, the symbol of Jesus' defeat over death and sin through his death and resurrection. The table is an opportunity each week to even just for a moment to come and experience the peace of Christ. We then may go out from this place and find chaos once again. Chaos finds us so easily. Disorder is always there. But for this moment, we have an opportunity to encounter the peace of our Lord and Savior. As the book of Habakkuk is a journey through wrestling, through arguing with God, through encountering God, through praising God and then finding peace, so our life is also this journey of wrestling, encountering, and finding peace. But as we come to the table, as we experience a bit more of Jesus and his revelation, disclosure to us through worship, through the table, through relationships, through his word, through prayer, we seek to come a little bit further, a little bit closer, a little bit fuller in our understanding of who God is, that we may experience a greater sense, a more continual sense of the peace that he offers in his Spirit, in his death, in his resurrection, in his lordship, and in his creation, and in his creating of us into the people he's called us to be. So I invite you to come this evening and experience the peace of Christ, even if it is just for a moment, even if it's just for tonight.